got down the first 11 verses thereabouts last week, and we're starting tonight at verse 12 of chapter 12, and we're going right down to the end of verse 28. From verse 12 right down to verse 28. You can see that I'm embracing two different subjects this evening, and I'm doing this purposely. I'm touching, first of all, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem again. That's the first part of this portion. The triumphal entry of Jesus back into the city of Jerusalem. And then the second part deals with the timid inquiry of the Greeks. The Greeks came to Philip and said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, these two themes, I'm embracing them for this purpose. They help us, first of all, to see a very precious picture of the potentate. I believe that if we combine these two together, you'll get a very beautiful and a very precious picture of something of the glory of our Lord Jesus. For that reason, this is a very precious portion this evening. Then not only do we see a precious picture of the potentate, but we hear the chanting cry of the crowd as our Lord Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on that memorable morning long ago. The crowd began to chant Hosanna, and the hills around were ringing with Hosanna. And then, after listening to the chanting cry of the crowd, we want to watch just for a moment the graces gathering of the Greeks. Then the important part, of course, of these portions is Christ's conception of the cross. He teaches us something about the cross here that should make a mark on every life in this meeting this evening as we leave the building, when we begin to learn something about Christ's conception of the cross. So here are the four things that we're looking at this evening: a precious picture of the potentate, the chanting cry of the crowd, and then the gracious gathering of the Greeks, and then Christ's conception of the cross. Now let's begin at the beginning. We're looking now at this precious picture of the potentate. Verse 12. On the next day, and much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. I want you to stop with that phrase: Jesus coming to Jerusalem. And I think quite clearly here, without stretching anything, you are bound to see the courageousness of the Christ. Why, this was a very courageous thing to do. You see, last week or the week before, we were in John chapter 11. And we saw the Jewish council sitting in Jerusalem. And here's the conclusion of the council. Do you see verse 53 of chapter 11? Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. They'd sat down together. They'd put their heads together. They'd dropped it over. And now the Jewish Sanhedrin had come to this conclusion: we must put him to death. But he's rising right into our midst. And mind you, I pointed out that he knew all about it. Because, you know, he knew everything. Some people try to limit his knowledge, but not in this class. Did you notice I pointed out when we were at chapter 11, verse 53, that he reads like this. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. Jesus therefore, he knew what went on in the council chamber. He knew the decision that they had come to. He knew what they were after. They were going to put him to death. And just because his hour had not come, he walked no more openly. But the day has come, and he's riding into their midst. You're bound to see the courage of the Christ. Oh, he knew where he was going. He knew that away yonder lay the cross and the crucifixion and the scourging and the scorn and the ignominy and agony. He knew it all. He knew that he was riding into Jerusalem and wicked hands would take him and slay him. But from the track he turned not back. Can you see the courage of the Christ? You're bound to see that. I don't think I need to stress that. I think I should say this. When you're reading chapter 11 and verse 53, then from that day forth they drew counsel together for to put him to death, you should always put the last verse with it, 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees have given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. You see, they were so determined to slay the Christ of God that they even gave a commandment. And the commandment from the Sanhedrin had to be paid attention to. And if any man knew where he was, they must disclose where he was. That's where the betrayal came in some days later. But here he is. He's not hiding, you know. No, he's riding into Jerusalem. You're bound to see the courage of the Christ. I think that's a lovely wee touch. But let's go on. Verse 14 we're at now. Just leave verse 13 for a moment. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written. Now, that's what we call a comprehensive statement. You see, it just says, and when he had found the young ass, but it doesn't tell you exactly how he found it, does it? Now, some of the other Gospels do that. Let's have a look at that. Let's go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. The Gospel by Luke, chapter 19. Look at verse 28. Luke's Gospel 19:28. And when he had thus spoken, he went up before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man shall loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. You can see that in John's Gospel we just get the comprehensive statement when it says, on Jesus when he had found the young ox. But look on the other Gospels, give us the details of how he found them. And again, we're at this wonderful knowledge of the Lord. My, you're bound to see the knowledgeableness of the Lord as he's coming up the slope into Jerusalem. He knows exactly the very spot where the ark is and knows all about it, where our never man sat. And he had had prepared the way yonder to give it over to him. As soon as the disciples say the master has need of him, it will be let loose, all the knowledge of the Lord. I've been trying to educate this class that right through John's Gospel, from John 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, and every chapter without exception, we have gazed at the marvelous, unique, divine knowledge of the Lord. I believe that with John's Gospel teaches, of course, the glory of the Son of God. These chapters were written, saith John, at the end of the book, that he might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And there's nothing makes you believe more than gazing at the unique, wonderful knowledge of the Lord. But I want you to notice this. Not only did he know where the ark was, and not only did he know that he needed the ark, but he knew the exact portion in the Old Testament that foretold it. I think that's wonderful, isn't it? You know, he knew the book. Nobody knew the book better than the Lord. And remember, as a man, he had to sit down and learn. Don't ever forget this end of it. That remember, he had a human mind. And as a man, he had to learn. But he knew the book, didn't he? You see, here's what it says in verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ox, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's coat. And he knew exactly where the passage was. It's in the last book of the Old Testament but one. Have a look at it. It's Zechariah. Malachi is the last one. Zechariah is the one before the last. And if you want to memorize the passage, it's Zechariah 9 and 9. And you can never forget that, surely. The one before the last of the Old Testament, Zechariah, and it's chapter 9, and the verse is verse 9. Now, I want you to notice exactly what it says here, because it's not all quoted in the New Testament. It begins with, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Now, when you compare the portions, you'll find that there are some words left out. You see, Jesus, when he had found the young ass up thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. You see, the words greatly rejoice are not quoted at all. Oh, how wonderful is the book. Although the Lord knew the passage and knew the necessity of getting the ark that he might fulfill the scriptures, yet he didn't quote the full passage, because it would have been folly to try greatly rejoice when they're about to crucify the king. So that bit left out. And the bit, thy king cometh. injustice. Left out. My, had he come down on the nation in justice. If we had got our just deserts, we would have been in hell. Mind you, it's by the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God you're in that heap saved this evening. If you'd have got your just deserts, you would have been in the pit of hell. Wonderful knowledge of this. He knew where the ark was. He knew this was the moment for the fulfillment of the text. And he knew the wording to use on this memorable occasion. My, what knowledge is here? Can't you see the knowledgeableness of the Lord? And then I think that without stressing it, you're bound to see the humility of the man. Think of the Lord of glory. Think of the one who threw the world into space. The one who spake and it was done. The one who commanded and it stood fast. Think of him riding into Jerusalem on an ass. I want you to see the humility of the Lord of glory. With his feet dangling down, riding into Jerusalem, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And enough. Why, there's a lesson for all of us here. You know, we're followers of the Christ of God. The one who made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself. He rode into Jerusalem as the King of Kings on the earth. You're bound to see the humility of the man. I think you can see the courageousness of Christ. And I think you see the knowledgeableness of the Lord, and I think you see the humbleness of the man. But I want you to get the hold of this. I want you to notice that this donkey was the donkey whereon never man sat. There's never been a leg over its back before. And if you know anything about animals at all, you'll know this, that the man who dares to put his leg over the animal for the first time is taking a risk. I had a brother who used to break in horses. And I used to go to see him. And it was his delight to just get thrown onto the back of an animal that never had anybody on before, and then you would really see it going. He could cling on like a leech. I would never have dared to do any such thing. But I want you to get this. At the very moment the master threw his leg over the donkey, from that moment it was absolutely under control. All the wildness, all the stubbornness, all the crookedness was gone. The majesty of the Lord was seen. Well, he was a real king. He could rule all right. And he was fit to rule. For he could take control of wildness. I think you can see the majesticness of the king here. He's able to handle the thing all right. It's a beautiful picture, this, isn't it? You can see the courageousness of the Christ. You're bound to see the knowledgeableness of the Lord. You can't miss the humbleness of the man, can you? And you're bound to see the majesticness of the king. But you know, after the very moment when the leaders in Jerusalem, the old religious, dead, Pharisaical, Sadduceical leaders, and there's a whole crowd of them round as yet, you know, when they were opposing and planning to put him to death, while the crowd gathered to his feet, and even the Greeks came and tried to see him. Can't you see the effects of that on the Savior? Why, the Pharisees said here on one occasion, look at verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing, behold, the world is gone after him. My, he was attractive, and bless God, he still is. My dear friends, I believe this. The man that can take this book and preach Christ and uplift him and show the glory and the beauty and grandeur and grace of the Lord, he'll never reckon of him. Never. Whether it rains or snows, he'll have a crowd. Because Christ is the attraction. You see, if you can preach Christ, you'll get the crowd. Now, you're bound to see the attractiveness. Here's another lovely little touch here. When Philip came, verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. Remember right through John's Gospel up to this very chapter, he has said, the hour is not yet come. But now he is saying the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I think that you can see the frankness of the Son. He was absolutely frank about this, and I don't want to take much out of it now because I'll come back to it. He realized that he's going forth to die on the cross of Calvary. Absolutely frank about this. But there's a deep teaching here that I'll have to get out when we come to it. I'm only trying to draw the picture now. You see the courageousness of the Christ and the knowledgeableness of the Lord, the humbleness of the man, and the majesticness of the King, and the attractiveness of the Savior, and the frankness of the Son. And now he turns to his disciples, and here is the honestness of the Master, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know, when he was starting out for Jerusalem, some of the disciples in chapter 11 said, Master, do you go back into Judea again? They seek to kill thee. Now he's putting a weather eye on them, saying, are you fellows afraid to follow me? Are you afraid to lose something for Christ? You fellows that are stuck in this dead Masonicism, are you afraid to lose something for Christ? That's why you're there. In a place where your master's name can't be named. That's why you're there. You can't name Christ there. You may name God, but you can't name Christ. The Jews among you wouldn't have it. You afraid of losing something? And why you're stuck there? Man, it's a great pity of your intelligence. Because the man that tries to save his life will lose it. You can't serve Christ there, boy. But the man that will follow him
matter what the cost, we'll save it.
And he will. And don't you mistake it, either. Man, the master was perfectly honest. You don't go around corners to say things that you mean, do you? Well, the master didn't anyway.
And I wouldn't like to go down to neither. You can see the honestness, can't you? And I think when we come to this portion, you see, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And then he lifts his heart and soul and everything within him, and he cries one mighty cry, Father, glorify thy name. You can see the sincereness of the suppliant. Say, what a picture we have of the Lord here. You see, that's why I had to put those two portions together, because you have to get the whole picture. I tell you, it's one of the most beautiful pictures in John's gospel. You can see the courageousness of Christ. Set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. You can see the knowledgeableness of the Lord. He knew where the hour was. He knew the hour had come. He knew the very depth. Yes, you can see the humbleness of the man. Yes, you can see the majesticness of the king. You can see the attractiveness of the Savior. You can see the frankness of the son. You can see the honestness of the master. You can see the sincereness of the suppliant. What a beautiful picture. Surely I was right in saying a precious picture of the potentate. But let's get one or two other factors in. Let's go back up where we missed the verse or two. Let's go to chapter verse 12 again. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. There have been just a little bit of argument about this verse. You see, some people say that when the Pharisees gave this commandment in John chapter 11, that if any man should know where he were, that they should disclose it. And they say, here's a whole crowd, and they know where he is, and they're not obeying the policy. I want you to pay attention to what Scripture says. Watch this. On the next day, much people, watch it, that were come to the feast. These are not Jews, you know, from Jerusalem. These are Jews that have come down from Galilee. They hadn't heard about the commandment. They'd never reached Jerusalem yet. They're coming in big caravans down to Jerusalem. They're coming to the feast. While on the road there, they hear that Jesus is coming behind them. And so they've never heard the commandment. There isn't any trouble there at all. These are only people that are coming to the feast. And mark this, these Galileans were ready to crown Christ long before this. It was the Jews from Judea that had been prejudiced and who had started out against them. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Wonder if you remember this when we were at it. John 6. Do you remember verse 1, just to get the connection? After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And the great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did in them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. There's the knowledge again. And this is the story of how he fed the 5,000. Now watch this. Verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, they were going to crown him long before this, you know. These are Galilean Jews. And when he was up in Galilee and performed the mighty miracle of feeding the 5,000, they came round him and flocked and were going to make him king. And now they hear that he's coming to Jerusalem. And so they turn round and meet him. And watch what they did. Verse 12 again, we're at John 12. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, two branches of palm trees. And you know the palm is the tree that speaks of victory, especially to the Jews. Palm stands for victory. Actually, the tree itself is a symbol of victory. It has triumphed over the dust. It has triumphed over the drought. It has been tested in these dreadful circumstances in the Far East. And it has grown and prospered. It's a symbol of victory. And in all these Galilean Jews, they thought the hour has come. We'll crown them. We'll crown them in Jerusalem. So they took the palm tree, speaking of victory. And then they began to cry this: "Hosanna!" And the word actually means, "Save us now!" That's what the word means. And the whole hills and valleys were ringing with the chanting of countless thousands crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" It must have went on for hours. Yes, they were wanting him to be the king and save the nation. And then they even put this bit to it: "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." You know, all that's very inspiring, isn't it? To see thousands with the palm trees, to hear the valleys ringing, to hear them announcing him as the King of Israel. But don't get moved too much, you know, when the crowd begins to get emotional. Let me tell you this, that these people are honoring him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. Don't be blushing. See that crowd? Do you hear them? I wish you could hear the cry in the valleys. I wish you could hear the cry in the hillside. I wish you could see the moving crowd. I wish you could see the palm trees moving. 2 days later, they stand there and say, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Jesus. Give us Barabbas." You are built of the same sort of stuff, you know. Why? My dear friend, many a time I pray this prayer: "God, save us from an emotionalism that had a wrong motive in its heart." They were looking for national blessing. They weren't particular about spiritual blessing, you know. Oh, they would murder the Son of God if it suited them. And they did. Don't let your emotions, you know, run away with you. Always make sure that the heart is right with God. Heart is right with God. I wouldn't like to come onto this platform and punch every word the way I do, and try to make the message over with all the power within me, if I hadn't settled out on the road for hours with the Lord before I came. There's no emotionalism out there, you know, for you and I know. Not the spark out of some of you young fellows. There's no glamour out there. You get tired and your eyes get sore, and you get weary, and you're going through the greatest testing time you ever went. But you've got to hold on if you want to get this thing straightened out for God. My dear young fellow, make sure that your heart is right with God. God forbid 1,000 times that we should honor him with our lips, but our heart is far from him. That's exactly what they were doing. But they didn't bluff him, you know. They didn't bluff him. They made a bluff to Pharisees. But they didn't bluff him. There's a tremendous lesson as you listen to the chanting cry of the crowd. But let's leave that and let's get over to this gracious gathering of the Gentiles or Greeks. Verse 20, and there were certain Greeks among them. And the word that's used for Greek here is the old Greek word that really makes it Grecians. They're not Greek speaking Jews, as some people tried to point out. No, they're not Greek speaking Jews. They're actually Grecians. And they come to worship at the feast. You see, they had to stay in the outer court at Jerusalem. They weren't allowed into the inner court. They had to stay in the Gentiles' court, but they'd come there to worship just the same. The same came therefore to Philip. I think there's a lovely little touch there. Why did they select Philip out of the 12? Well, he's the only one of the 12 with a Greek name. All the rest are really Jewish names. Why, this is Philip. This is actually a Greek name. The man we had here today is a Greek. He's got a Greek name. This is a Gentile name, and so they selected him out. Came to him, and this is the desire of the heart. Sir, we would see Jesus. I don't think for a moment that they just wanted to see him physically. They could have done that if they stood on the roadside. No, it wasn't that. You know, they didn't just want to clap their eyes upon the person as he went past. That's not the idea here at all. They actually wanted an interview and a talk with him. Something intimate. We want to get close up and have a chat with him. Sir, we will see Jesus. And the way they came very timid. They came to Philip. But you'll notice this, that Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. You know, I think there's a great touch there. The Holy Ghost put that in. No matter where you see Philip in this book, you'll find him always doing something wrong. You remember all the time? Have a look at them if you haven't remembered them. Let's go back to John chapter 1. We're only looking at Philip in John, remember. I haven't time to do it anywhere else. Now here's Philip in John chapter 1, verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. No, he wasn't a bit slow about that, was he? And saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, watch this wee bit, the son of Joseph. Who told him that? My, I can tell you from the very depths of the heart of the book this evening that he wasn't the son of Judah. It's just a slip of the preacher, that's what that was. So as a preacher, he wasn't perfect. No, he made a mess here. And the best of preachers make a mess. Very easy to sit there and criticize, you know. You want to have a go-go at it for an hour now. And if you don't make a miss sometime, you'll never make anything. As a preacher, he makes a miss. As a performer, he makes a miss. When he's got a job to do to go to Christ for the Greeks, he has to go to Andrew to get him to help him out. That's the way a whole lot of people work for Christ. When they get a job to do for the Lord, they have to go to get somebody to do it for them. There's no way to work for the Lord. The Lord maybe wants you to do it. Not Andrew. Won't you? You know, Philip went for Andrew. My Andrew was a great worker. You remember how Andrew went and got his own brother Peter, brought him to the Lord? You remember how he got the lad with the five loaves and the fishes, brought him to the Lord? Here he is again, bringing this message to the Lord. But he was on his toes. Philip was lagging behind. And you remember once when Philip made this supplication before the Lord, he said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." That's John 14. And Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you, Philip? And you don't even know yet?" You see, as a preacher, as a performer, as a suppliant, he fell down each time. It's put in there for our learning. But I want you to know the risk. Here's a lovely little thing. Verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, you see these two words. Tell Jesus. My dear brother, when you've got a problem and you're not very sure of the answer, tell Jesus. Tell Jesus. You know, it may be wise to say this. That when the Lord sent them out two by two, and they were told to go into not any village of the Samaritans, enter ye not, and go not into the way of the Gentiles, it may have been that Philip was a bit timid about the whole thing, now that the Gentiles were come. But you've got to say that on his behalf. But if you've got a problem in your mind, and you don't really know the answer, tell Jesus. Oh my, there's a thousand things we could put behind that. Tell Jesus. Don't forget about that. Now here's how the Lord answered them. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." He begins to talk to them about his death. I want you to see that. Because I think there's a tremendous depth here, and we'll have to go easy with it for the burns. I want you to see this. I want you to see these Gentiles just waiting here. And they're really desirous to meet Christ and talk with them. I really believe in their hearts they thought he was one of the greatest personalities in the country. I believe they thought he was one of the great examples of the hour. They wanted to meet him. But here's what Christ has said. "My dear young men, it's not an example you need. It's my death that will bring you life." Are there any Cuneites here? Well, I'll give you something to think about if you are. Are you? Just watch this. The teaching of Edward Cooney was and is that you get life by following Christ. I'm a fool to say this. No man will get life by making Christ an example. Christ said, "If the corn of wheat fall not in and die, it
not fight at all.
But I was there when old Cluny ruled out the cross of Christ. I tell you, friend, don't you ever dare to.
If you think you can get life, by example, you'll make the biggest mistake in your history.
Here's the plain teaching of Jesus Christ.
Accept the corn of wheat, fall into the ground, and die without fighting alone.
You begin at the cross, sir. You begin at the cross. It's not an example from the life of Christ that you need. It's life from the death of Christ. And you beget life at the cross. And of course, when you get life, you follow Jesus. But don't be trying to do it until you get life.
If you rule out the cross, you haven't got life.
And until you've got life, you will never be able to follow. The Master said it was good teaching. It was just putting the Gentiles here. You fellas don't need to clap your eyes on the example. You fellas need to come and see the Lamb. That's the teaching. That's wonderful. I tell you, there's a depth in that. Oh, don't let us miss that. That's the teaching of the Master. But look, let's get the hold of this. Jesus answering them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Ah, here's a lovely bit. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see the end of your notes, Christ's conception? You see what our pen today? The clarity about the necessity. He was quite clear about what was needed. He knew he must go to the cross and die. For apart from his death and blood shedding and sacrifice, he would abide alone for all eternity. And although he was clear about the necessity, he was absolutely sure about the victory, wasn't he?
And if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He was absolutely sure about the victory.
My Jesus knew what he was doing. Dear friends, don't ever let us forget that wee verse that's in John 12. If the corn of wheat die not, there's no salvation for a soul in this earth.
All his wonderful examples, all his wonderful preaching, all the wonders that he performed up to that moment, if he die not, you go to hell.
That's all there is to it. Don't ever forget. You need the death of Christ to get life. And you need life to follow Christ. But watch this last bit. I think this is wonderful. Verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. What was he troubled about? Well, often you hear the Master saying that, is it? You know, he had just viewed this thing. He had stepped into the enemy's camp. His eye was on the cross. And he was absolutely clear in his own soul about the necessity of dying as a sacrifice for sin. And you know, as he faced what Calvary really meant, as he faced standing alone in the depths where there was no standing,
and God is Father forsaking him, and all the sin and corruption of a multitude of believers being laid upon him, and sinking down into the deep depths, crushed and battered and bruised, wounded for our transgressions. He was really moved, you know. He was still a man, you know. You just can't face that sort of thing without being moved. And he was moved. Watch this. And what shall I say? That's the question, isn't it? It seems that he's soliloquizing here. What shall I say? Then you've got to go on and fill it in. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? And you've got to go on and fill it in again. Nay, but for this cause, I came unto this hour. You see, I think he's teaching us something. You know, as he's moved with the burden and the curse and the crushing of Calvary, and he's about to lift his soul to God to pray, here's the teaching. He was very careful about what he would say. I think that's what it was put in for. In his prayerfulness, there was ever a carefulness. Do you see him? What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Nay, for this cause came I unto this hour. So here's what he did say. I think that little bit's put in to show us the carefulness of the prayerfulness of even the Son of God. Oh, how careful we should be with our utterances. My, when you get a burden on your soul, would you take your time a wee minute when you come into the presence of the Lord about what you're going to say? Would you? Because if you do, you'll be following the example of your Lord. And you know, when he came into the presence of the Lord, he just said this: Father, glorify thy name. That's all. Did you say any more? I think it means this: Father, glorify thy name in spite of my suffering. Father, glorify thy name no matter what the cost. Father, glorify thy name, no matter about the cross. Father, glorify thy name, no matter about the death. Tell me, do you ever pray like this? See? I tell you, that supplication with a meaning. You can see the sincereness now of the suppliant. Brothers and sisters, some wonderful things to learn here tonight. Just before I close the book, let me say this. You men who are sitting in this meeting on faith, I want you to get this. The Christ left the heights of yonder glory. He set his face to go to yonder cross and stepped into the deep depths of Calvary willingly, to die, to miss the sacrifice, that he might rise from the dead to be your Savior. And some of you have no time for him. May God take sleep from your eyes tonight. Yes. You come on the footpath for a good eye, yes. But for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your wretched soul on Calvary, no time. And remember this before you leave. If you die as a living, then to the depth of the pit of hell you'll go. And I have to say this to you today.
Missus, if you're in this meeting without the Savior tonight, you're only a sinful wretch on your way to hell. And if you go to hell, you deserve it. But stop tonight at the cross. Stop and see him dying. See him going down into death, that he might, by grace, give you life. And accept it tonight as a gift from his nail-pierced hand. Not sing anymore. Just a moment or two. The meeting's over. Let's turn our eyes upon Jesus. Let's have a look again at the glory and wonder and beauty and majesty that eternally belongs to him. Let's remember that this wonderful, unique, divine, peerless, majestic person went to the cruel cross and died that we might have a Savior. Let those who've accepted him worship him. I just put up a wee word tonight and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And let those who are without him, those who may honor him at times within it, but their hearts are far from him, just take your time in the seat where you are, dear, and before you rise to turn your back on him again, remember, there's but a step betwixt you and death and damnation. The town has been shocked. If it had been you, where would you be? Oh God, our Father, we thank thee for such a wonderful Savior. We thank thee for the sacrifice. We thank thee for the salvation. We thank thee for everything that Jesus has brought us because of the cruel cross work of Calvary. Lord, bless thy word tonight to the believer. And for those who are unsaved, Lord, halt them, Lord, on their mad career. And turn their eyes to the Savior who can give them life eternal. And now part off in thy fear and with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.